few weeks ago, we started into this new series that I'm calling Why Jesus? Now, why would I want to follow God? Why would I want to follow Jesus? Well, we're focusing in on the question that Jesus asked his disciples some 2,000 years ago. Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's a question we need to answer for ourselves. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you have to say about him? What do you really believe about the most important person who's ever walked this planet? You know, this morning, to help us to get to know Jesus a little better, I want to correct a false narrative that's out there that's about Jesus. And this false narrative says that because Jesus is God, and that he's perfect because he never sinned, how can he identify with everything that I have to go through? I mean, if he never had to face, or if he's God, how do I know he faced what I had to face? That's the false narrative that's out there. Right up front, I want to correct that. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, our meditation verse for this week points out, and it tells us that Jesus does understand what we're going through, that he faced the same things that we face through. He understands our temptations. And this is from Hebrews chapter 14, verse 15. It's on the front of your message notes. If you haven't found them, they're inside your folder that you got. But let's go ahead. Let's start out by reading this verse together. Ready? "This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the temptations we do, yet he did not sin." All right? From that verse, we're going to pull out our theological moment for this morning. This is something we're trying through this series, this theological moment. And this week, we're going to look at the Greek word homousios. And homousios, it's from the Greek word meaning same substance. Meaning the same thing, the same substance. Back in 325 A.D., Emperor Constantine, he called together all the bishops of the known church at the time, called together all the bishops of the church together in what has become known as the First Council of Nicaea. And the reason he called the bishops together was so that there would be consistent teaching throughout the church, particularly about who Jesus is. And this is what they came up with. They said, "Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, that is, from the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance," there's that word, homousios, "of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us humans and for our salvation descended and became incarnate," becoming human. Okay, in other words, he became man, a man. You know, I'm so glad God called these men back then together. And if you take time to study the life of some of these men that were at that council, no question, they were godly men. They were connected with God. They wanted to know God's heart, and they lived it out in their lives. So I trust the conclusions that they came to. And they worked on this for a long time, and this is what they came up with. And this statement, it explains to us the duality, the dual nature of Jesus, that he was fully God and fully human. At the same time, he was fully God and fully human. And Jesus, he is our high priest who understands our weakness, because even though he is God, he was fully human and he faced all the same temptations as you and I do. So Jesus understands my temptations. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus understands my temptations. So what is temptation? Well, the theological definition for temptation is the desire or inclination to step outside of God's will. Okay, temptation is the desire or inclination to step outside of God's will. Temptation is when we feel that desire to disobey God. It's that pull that we feel to sin. So, and temptation is very dangerous, because whenever we give in to that temptation, it takes you out of God's very best plan that he has for your life. And it puts you on a path of a lesser than kind of life. than what God would really want to have for you. But temptation, it never tells you that. Instead, temptation makes these grand promises, but ultimately, those promises, they leave you feeling disappointment. They don't come through. They don't deliver on what they promised, and you're left with the disappointment. And temptation is something that we all deal with. Nobody is exempt from it. We all experience temptations. You know, it's just a fact of life. We all experience temptations. And of all the things that we're tempted by, or that we could be tempted by, they're going to fall into one of three categories. And the Apostle John, he identifies these three categories for us. He says, the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father, they are from this evil world. Again, every temptation that we could ever face is going to fall into one of these three. And the first is the first temptation that John lists for us is the lust for physical pleasure, or the lust of the flesh. And this is the temptation to do whatever feels good in the moment, whatever's going to make you happy right now in the moment. And there's a word for this, and that word is hedonism. It's the temptation to satisfy your desires no matter what they are. You know, things like extramarital sex or pornography or drugs or alcohol or even gluttony. Those are some examples of this temptation. Next is the lust for everything we see, or the lust of the eyes. And this is the temptation to want more. You see something, you want it no matter what cost is required. You want it. You've got to have it. Another word for this is materialism. It's the desire to have more. And again, that's something we all face. We all have this desire to want more than what we have. And then John mentions pride in our possessions, or pride of life. This is the temptation to be someone or to be something. And you know, this is about status and success and position and power. You know, I want to be honored. I want to be respected. I want to be known. I want to be loved by everybody. You know, the world is going to revolve around me. What I want, what I desire, that's what needs to happen. Okay. These are the three big temptations of life. Lust of the flesh, the temptation to feel good. Lust of the eyes, the temptation to have more. And the pride of life, the temptation to be something or someone. And no matter what temptation comes into your life, it's going to fall into one of these three categories. So as we get into this, as we begin digging into this, let me ask you, are one of these areas a bigger problem for you than the others? You know, is one of them a bigger temptation in your life? You know, for me, I have to admit, I struggle in all three areas. But maybe for you, there's one of these areas that you're really struggling with. Can you identify it? Now again, none of us are immune to temptation, including Jesus. Even though Jesus didn't sin, he was tempted in all three of these areas, just like you and I are tempted in them. And that's why we can learn from Jesus, and what we learn from Jesus can help us to fight off the temptations and be victorious over those temptations that come into our lives. In Luke's account of Jesus' life here on earth, we see how Jesus faced and dealt with these temptations. And, you know, this is right before Jesus began his public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and he's heading off into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days. Okay, this is in Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness where the devil tempted him for 40 days. Important thing to note here, notice who does the tempting. It's the devil who tempts. He tempted Jesus. He's the one who tempted us. When temptation comes into your life, it comes from the devil, not God. God will never tempt you to step outside of his will, outside of his desires for the very best that he has for you. So God will never tempt anyone. Okay, Luke continues. He ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. This is when the devil comes in and tries to tempt Jesus. When Jesus was hungry, when he's weak, when he's vulnerable, you know, 40 days without food, he's hungry. And the devil knows when you're weak. And that's when he's going to try to tempt you. That's why temptations come, when you're not prepared for them, when you're not expecting them. You're not focused on the things you know you should be focused on. You're being distracted by something else. It's, he ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread." Okay, which of the three temptations is this? Okay. It's the lust of the flesh, right? To satisfy my desires. I mean, Jesus, he's fasting. He's hungry. Some bread would make him feel better. So this is lust of the flesh. Okay, back to Luke. But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people need more than bread for their life." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil told him, "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me." Okay, which temptation is this? It's the lust of the eyes. The temptation to have. Verse 8. Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God. Serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot against the stone." Okay. This is the pride of life. You know, if Jesus were to jump off the highest point of the temple and the angels swooped down and kept him from stumbling, from hitting the ground, everybody in Jerusalem would see it or hear about it. And Jesus would probably become very popular in some sideshow in the circus, in the local circus there. But again, verse 12, Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, don't test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Okay, before we move on, I want to stop right there and look at that bit. This is something we all need to understand. You'll never be completely immune to temptation. There will always be that next opportunity where Satan's going to come in and try to test you, try to tempt you. Okay. Looking at this account that we just read, if he had given in to any one of these temptations, he would not have been able to fulfill God's purpose, God's plan for his life. God's purpose was for Jesus to live a perfect life and to give his life for us as a perfect sacrifice so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins. But had Jesus given in to any temptation, he could not have fulfilled God's purpose, God's plan for his life. In the same way, when we give in to temptation, it prevents us from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives, because temptation always leads us away from God. It tries to distract us away from him. And it can hurt our relationships. It can hurt our career. It can hurt our finances. It can hurt your future. It certainly hurts your relationship with God. So that's why this is important, that we take time to look at this. Just like you and me, Jesus was tempted in these three areas. But unlike you and me, he never gave in. Jesus, he's given us an example of how to overcome life's three big temptations. How to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The first one, to overcome the lust of the flesh, I develop godly boundaries. If I want to overcome that temptation of the lust of the flesh in my life, I need to develop some godly boundaries. Remember, lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel good in the moment, to satisfy your desires immediately, right now. This would be like you're watching TV or on the internet and you're going to look at whatever you want to look at. You're going to watch whatever you want to watch. You're going to eat whatever you want, whenever you want. You're going to sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, whenever you want to do that. These are examples of the lust of the flesh. You know, to do whatever is going to make you feel good in that moment. That's why this temptation is so dangerous, because it promises us, or it promises that if you do this, you're going to feel good. Or if you're in pain, that it's going to numb the pain. Well, it may make you feel good for a moment, but when you give in, it's always going to leave you wanting more. ultimately, if you keep giving in to the lust of the flesh, it's going to end up hurting you and hurting all those around you, those that you care about the most. You know, and there are a lot of temptations in this area that we could talk about. For instance, how some people, they'll turn to drugs or to alcohol or even food to help deal with a problem or deal with their boredom or to numb their pain that they're feeling in their life. You know, Paul, he talks about dealing with this temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what he says. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Okay, Paul, right here, he's reminding us that if you are a Christian, the moment that you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled within you. That he's in you now. Therefore, your body, it's God's home. It's his temple. Paul continues, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That high price was the death of his son, Jesus. So you must honor God with your body. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, not only are we dishonoring God with our actions, but we're dishonoring him with our very being. And God's antidote for the temptation of the flesh is to develop godly boundaries in your life. So what are godly boundaries? Okay, godly boundaries are a buffer zone that you develop between you and the things that you lust after in this life. That you're going to keep some distance between you and that sin that you're tempted to give in to. You know, in other words, I'm not even going to get close to it. If I'm struggling with alcoholism, I'm going to stay out of bars. I'm going to stay away from parties. I'm not going over to people's house and indulging in any way. You cannot always control when the temptation is going to come, but you can create these boundaries that will minimize the impact that they'll have on your life. Okay, sexual temptation, which includes looking at pornography, is particularly dangerous because it not only affects our minds, but it affects our bodies and our souls as well. You know, new studies that are going on today show that just viewing pornography changes the way that you think. It changes the thought patterns in your mind. You know, it alters your mind. It literally changes your brain psychologically, and it affects both men and women this way. When you view pornography, you end up looking at members of the other sex differently than you did before. It's very, very dangerous. And just before Paul tells us about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, this is what he says. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Very dangerous. To overcome the lust of the flesh, especially when it comes to sexual temptations, run away from it. Do whatever you have to do to get away from the lust of the flesh. You know, create those boundaries in your life, and when temptation does come, when it attacks, don't stand and try to fight it. Run away from it. Second temptation, lust of the eyes. To overcome the lust of the eyes, I give generously. Okay, the lust of the eyes is the desire to have more of everything. And I think that's something we can all relate to. We all want more of what we have, more of what we don't have sometimes. John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in America, was once asked, how much money is enough? His answer, just a little bit more. I know I've shared with you before, I can remember as way back when, you know, beginning to work, my goal was to save up $1 million. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out, you know, I'm going to want a barrel of money more than $1 million because I don't want to have to break my $1 million. You know, always want more. And we all fall into that. We all want more. More money, more room, more toys, more whatever it is. We've got this attitude that's inside of us that I've got to have more. And giving in to the lust of the eyes, it's going to leave you broke. It's going to leave you in debt, unsatisfied, and ultimately unfulfilled. Because you cannot find happiness in things, in your possessions. It just keeps you running in circles in the pursuit of more. If you get more, you want more. You want more, you want more. That's why if you want to defeat the lust of the eyes, if you want to get off that treadmill of chasing after more, the key is generous living, generosity. And generosity is God's antidote to the pursuit of more. Every time that you give, you break that grip that materialism has on you. You know, more of whatever it is that's got a hold of you in your life, give of that. You know, if it's money that has a hold on your life, when you give money, it breaks the hold that money has over you. It means that money is no longer your master. It no longer controls you. You're showing that money no longer controls you because you're giving the very thing that used to have control of you away. And that's why generous people are generally happier and healthier than other people, than people who are not generous. And even though it doesn't make sense financially, but those who give tend to have less debt than those who don't. And again, that's because generosity breaks you away from that prison that you're always wanting more, thinking that you need to have more to find happiness. Truth is, God created you to be generous. You were created in God's image and likeness, and God is a giving God. He's a very generous God. So when you give, you're being like Him. You're being like God. So let me ask you, are you living a generous life? Are you generous towards God? Are you generous towards other people? Now, I know many of you are very, very generous. We wouldn't be able to continue to do the ministries that we do as a church if it were not for your generosity. So we're very grateful that God has blessed us in that way. And if you look inside the bulletin each week or that folder that you got when you came in, there's a list of ministries that we support locally as well as missionaries that we support around the world. And today and next week, we want to give you the opportunity to be generous to support some of the missionaries that we support on a regular basis. Two in particular. We want to give you the opportunity to help build a home for a family that's in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico. Normally, as a church, we've tried to send a team down to Mexico each year to work on a project, usually a home for a family down there. Well, this year, with the whole COVID thing, we don't feel that is the right thing for us to do because we don't know if coming back across the border, you're going to be confined to 2 weeks quarantine. We just don't feel that that's right to ask people to do that. Don't want to stop you going down if that's what God's called you to do. But we do want to send the resources down there, send the monies down there so that the people at Welcome Home Ministries where we connect with down there, so that they have the finances to be able to build a home for a family. And we want to take part in that. The other ministry that I want to focus on is Panama Missions. Vince Payne, he was a pastor here in Madeira whom God called to Panama. And during his time in Panama, Panama Missions, they have built a school down there where they've educated some of the indigenous people to go back out into the jungles of Panama to spread the good news about Jesus Christ and about his love for them. And during this time, believe it or not, those people are being affected. The people in the jungles are being affected by what's going on around the rest of the world. And so one of the things that Panama Missions is trying to do is to send food out into these villages. So we want to give you this opportunity this week and next week to give towards this. If God's laid it on your heart to give to these ministries, above and beyond your regular tithe to the church, you can mark it on the memo line of your check. You can mark it on the outside of the envelope that should be in front of you there. There should be a special envelope that just says missions if you want to put monies in that. You can give online, or we have text to give capabilities too if that's the way you're comfortable giving. But just mark it for missions. This week and next week, we know that those monies are going to go there. And by the way, I want to let everybody know that the monies for what's happening here on the platform in our sanctuary, none of that has come from any of the monies that you have given to support the ministries of the church. The monies for this has come from the sale of the house that we used to own on O Street. God has blessed us with that. So we're using those funds to do the updating here in our sanctuary. Okay, but God's antidote for the lust of the eyes is to be generous. And if you're not generous towards God, I want to encourage you, start that habit today. Use that envelope there in front of you. Give something. Because when you give, if money's got a hold on your life, when you start to give, you begin to break the hold that money has over you. And when you give, something exciting happens. Something great happens. Look at what Jesus tells us. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. You know, in other words, the more you bless God, the more you bless other people, the more God's going to bless you. And trust me, you cannot outgive God. Okay, to overcome the lust of the flesh, I need to develop some godly boundaries. To overcome the lust of the eyes, I need to live generously. The third temptation John tells us about, the pride of life. To overcome the pride of life, I center my life on God's word. Okay, the pride of life, it may very well be the most dangerous temptation of all, because pride ultimately is the source of all sin in our lives. All sin finds its beginning in pride, because sin is when I look to God and I say, God, I think I know better than you, so I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to ignore what you're telling me. You know, that's the temptation of the pride of life, where I make myself God, where everything is about me and my wants, my desires. I want things my way. I want them to be the way I want them to be. I want people to notice me. I want to be recognized. I want to be loved. I want to be respected. All those things fit into that. When you begin to think that everything revolves around you, that's the temptation of the pride of life. And again, this temptation is very dangerous. This is the temptation that Satan used to trip up Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, when Satan tempted them to eat of the fruit, he said, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and bad, good and evil. It's going to make you wise. You're going to be like God. So it was the temptation of the pride of life that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. So how do you overcome this temptation, the pride of life? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in what we read about him earlier, how he dealt with temptations. And the way that Jesus overcame these temptations, not only the pride of life, but all three temptations, was by centering his life on God's word. You know, each time Satan tried to tempt Jesus, what did Jesus say? This is found three different times here. This is Luke chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 12. It says, Jesus replied, the scriptures say. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's fighting temptation with scripture. Every time Satan threw a temptation at him, he threw scripture back at Satan. So think about that for a moment. If Jesus used God's word to overcome the temptations that he had to face, wouldn't it be a good idea that we do the same thing? So the key to overcoming the temptation of the pride of life, and really, again, every temptation that you'll ever face, is to make sure that your life is centered on God's word. Why? Because God's word is true. It never changes. It's eternal. It's unchanging. You know, God's word, it doesn't change with cultural trends or by popular opinion. It is always the same. It stands forever, and it will help you to stand strong against any temptation that can come into your life. So how do I do this? How do I utilize God's word to fight temptation? Do exactly the same thing Jesus did. Spend time in God's word. Spend time meditating on it, memorizing it. One of the reasons I give you a meditation verse each week is not only so that you memorize it, but that you get it into your heart. When God's word gets into your heart, that's how you're going to live. That's what you believe. Whatever's in your heart shows, or how you live your life shows what's in your heart. So if God's word is in your heart, that's how you're going to live. And look at the wisdom that we find in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, going back to Jesus being tempted, do you remember when it was that Satan tempted him? It was when he was weak, when he was vulnerable. And the same is going to be true for you. When you're down, when you're vulnerable, when you're at your weakest point, when you're not prepared, That's when he's going to hit you with those temptations. And if you have God's word hidden in your heart, God can use that. If his word's hidden in your heart, he can call it to mind in a moment to help you stand against that temptation. So this morning, we've been looking at these three big temptations and how every temptation that we'll ever face in life will fall into one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And here's what we need to know. Fighting these temptations, defeating these temptations in our life, it's not about standing on your own willpower. It's about depending upon God's power in your life, about submitting and trusting in God's power. Now, this morning, I don't know what temptation it may be that you're facing with, that you're having to deal with right now. You know, maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sexual temptation. Maybe it's just the overwhelming desire to have more stuff or more attention from other people. Whatever it is, Jesus understands, and he has promised that he will be there, that he will help you through every temptation that you will ever face in this life. And something about temptation, the temptation that you're facing, we've all faced the same temptation. Look at what this last verse in our notes says. Remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can stand up against it. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Again, I don't know what temptation it is that you're facing right now, but this is what I do know. I know that Jesus cares about you. He loves you. He's promised to be there with you. He's promised to help you stand against that temptation. So turn it over to him. Trust in him. Let's pray together.